Well, our series on, can you hear me okay? Our series on Amazing Grace has ended. That is the preaching part of it is. I hope that it is going to be your lifetime experience to have the grace of God in your life. And we know it's going to be something for all eternity to experience. Now, I was praying and asking God what direction he would have me go, and I believe that he's laid this on me very heavily, that we talk about how the commands of God revive the soul. We're going to spend up until Christmas time doing this series. I've got 12 messages ahead of us. Now, I want you to listen to me. I have every eye up here for just a moment because I need your attention. I had a woman at the last service who was very distressed at what I preached. In fact, she came against a lot of it. She misunderstood almost every point I was trying to make. Please be clear. She's the only one, by the way, that had an issue with this. So I don't think it was miscommunicated. I don't think it was. I think she locked into something, and she couldn't let it go. So I'm going to try my best to be clear. We're going to be talking about the commands of God and how they revive us. Are you ready? This is something that I'm so excited about. I really am. 15 years ago, a man came into my office. And he was there with his girlfriend. They had been living together for 7 years. They had been living together. And she had been raised in a Christian household, and she had walked away from the Lord and now was walking back, and she was in our church for a while. And so she wanted me to meet her boyfriend. So he came up, and as we talked, it didn't take long for me to realize that he was very interested in coming into a relationship with Jesus. And he said, I want to follow him. So we talked about the cost of following Jesus, that it's not just a matter of saying a prayer and everything's good, but there's a cost, that there's a relationship and all that. And we talked and we talked, and he said, I want to follow Jesus. So I said, would you pray with me then? And before I had a chance to say anything, he was down on his knees, and which I would have asked him to do anyway. And I got down on my knees, and she was on her knees, and we all prayed together, a very passionate prayer. And he invited Christ into his life. And as he stood up, the tears were flowing down his face. And he says, I've got a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, as I said before, we're living together. Now, I didn't say anything about it. That was the Holy Spirit touching his heart. And he said, I know what's wrong. So I said, well, you need to get separate. You don't have to break up, but you need to get separate living quarters. He said, well, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. And I said, well, tell you what, if you separate, and you get another apartment, you do everything you can to make the rent. And if you can't make the rent, our church will help you with that rent. That was 15 years ago when rent was only about $4 a month. But the point is, we'll help you. We'll help you with the rent. 2 weeks later, they were married. They didn't go that direction. They went, they said, you know what, let's do this right. It's interesting that he said, I can't be doing this. So oftentimes we hear from the people that are yet to follow Jesus that Christianity is about stuff you can't do. You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't go to movies, you can't play cards, girls can't wear pants, guys always have to wear ties, even to bed, and the like. And you have to do all the things that you can't do. And they say, this is not a fun faith. This is not a fun religion. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And oftentimes they will look at the Bible and say it's just a book of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. And that's really all it is. And who wants that? There's no freedom in that. I want to remind you, if you haven't heard me speak of this before, that the Bible has about 600 commandments in it. And if you take those 600 commandments and you total up all the verses in the scripture, they make up less than about 4% of the Bible. I'm going to double those number of verses because some of them are added on. So let's say you take 10% of the Bible. That's all it is. The rest of the Bible, 90% of the Bible, is about relationship between us and God and us and other people. That's what it's all about. Now, I want to talk to you today about something that is really near and dear to the heart of God, and that's his commands, his precepts. And how they bring life to us. And I also want to ask the question, why do we have to follow, in the 21st century Christians, why do we have to follow Old Testament commands? I'm going to talk about them. Stay with me. Please don't argue yet. You can argue after the service is over. But I think the reasons why God gave us as Christians and those specific commandments in the Old Testament that are geared for us, I think there's a reason why he gave them to us, and I believe the reasons will be encouraging and life-giving to you. This is an exciting series. Are you with me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your precepts. We thank you for your statutes. We thank you for your commands. And those things that apply to us when we really obey them, how life-giving they really are. And that's why you gave them. So, Father, I pray that as we go through this time, that we wouldn't think about this as legalistic righteousness or works righteousness. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with our relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that you would now open up every heart and mind to receive everything you would have to pour into them. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And may your kingdom be advanced through this time that we have met together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Shama Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Vahavta et Adonai Eloheika, b'kol levavka, u'b'kol nefeshka, u'b'kol meodeka. Now repeat that with me. I challenged a Jewish man in a race of the Shema, which is what I just shared with you. I was relatively fresh out of seminary, and Hebrew was my favorite topic, and I knew the Shema, and I could say it pretty quickly. I said it very slowly for you. And so I challenged him, and he blew me out of the water. He said, Randy, you never challenge a Jewish guy who's had to say the Shema morning and evening every day of his life to a race. And he was right. He came up to my office one day because he had always kind of mocked my Christian faith. He was an attorney, and he had all kinds of arguments. He'd come up to my office. And I don't know if you've ever been in the principal's office over there, but there's a lot of Jewish stuff there. There's the Temple Mount platform framed out. There's a dish from Jerusalem. There's a Yemenite shofar. There's some artifacts from the Holy Land. There's all kinds of stuff. And there's a talit, the prayer shawl. And he came in and he said, why do you care so much about Israel? I always have. That man eventually came to believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And when he did, his wife wanted a divorce. She said, I married a Jewish attorney. I didn't marry a Christian man. She was Jewish herself. I don't know to this day. I believe that they're still together. I haven't been in contact with them for a long time. But there's something powerful about Deuteronomy 6:4-5 that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shama Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Vahavta, that means to love, and you shall love. Vahavta et Adonai, you shall love the Lord, your God. Eloheika, b'kol means with all. B'kol lavavka, your heart. And b'kol nefeshka, that's your soul. And b'kol meodeka, that's your strength. There's something so special about that commandment that it's repeated every morning and every evening by Jewish households that are at least that would follow that. Are you with me? I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 right now as we look at verse 1 of that passage, and we're going to talk about something very passionate to the heart of God. God bless you. Moses is the writer here. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised an oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Now, it's an interesting thing that he talks about the commands. What commands is he talking about? He hadn't given all those 600 commands yet. I'm here to tell you that what he is talking about transcends every generation, every people group, male and female. When he's talking to Moses and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's one of the commandments. And then he says, "And these commandments which I give you this day are to be upon your hearts, and you are to impress them upon your children and write them everywhere and put them on your..." He's talking about the Ten Commandments, and I'll share that to you in just a few moments why I say that. But what they would do is they would do this. He says, "I want you to take them, and I want you to bind them on your foreheads and on your wrists." Does anybody know what these things are? Phylacteries, otherwise called in Hebrew tefillin. And they are little boxes that you take apart and you put scripture in, and it would be the Ten Commandments scripture. It wouldn't be any of the other ones, because there's a specific direction God is taking them with the commandments that he gives them this day. I'll prove it in just a moment. But they would take that box and they would close it and they would do it with the other one. And with the smaller one, they would take this and they would take this box and they'd put it on their forehead and they'd wrap this tassel around their head. Can you see that okay? And then they would bind that on their forehead. In addition to that, they would take the other one and they would wrap, put the scripture, and they wrap this with a long tassel, and they wrap it along their arm, like in the letter, in the form of the letter shin, which is like our letter W with a little dot on the top. And that would remind them constantly of these commandments that God had given them. And they would speak about them when they would walk along the way, and when they would lie down, and when they would stand up, and they would impress them on their children. They'd have them on the doorposts. You've seen those mezuzahs, right, on the door frames. And they would have them on their gates. They always wanted to be reminded of the commands of the Lord. It was so important. But what commands are they? Can you go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 5? If you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen. That 22nd verse will be. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you don't have your Bibles, by the way, pick your Bibles up. Thank you. Sorry, a little late on that one. Deuteronomy chapter 5, From verse 1 to verse 21, you have the Ten Commandments repeated. You see them in Exodus chapter 20, of course, and you see them again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And he goes on to talk. Now look at verse 22. And I don't know if you ever knew this. It slipped by me for 56 years. I always thought that Moses came down Mount Sinai with the tablets and he told them the Ten Commandments. I don't know how things slipped by this pea brain of mine. Here we go, verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. God was shouting these commands to the people of Israel. It wasn't just what Moses read to them. It says, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about it. Then he goes into chapter 6, which is where we were. Then he goes into chapter 7, 8, and 9, and we talk about the tablets again. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. These are so important that these are the things you impress on your children. Let me tell you something. The reason the Ten Commandments and these other two commandments I'm going to highlight, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to go into those things are called the moral law. Now, if you were here several weeks ago, I talked about this. We talked about three different kinds of law. We talked about the civil law. Do you remember that? The civil law is where the people of Israel, under a theocracy, where God was their king, and they were a separated people from all the other nations, and they had to abide by what he said. The civil law would tell you what kind of penalties would be given toward another person. If they stole something, he'd have to give it back double. If he stole something and destroyed it, maybe it would be triple, all the way up to six times as much. And he would talk to the people about what were the different restitutions and what were the different penalties. If somebody knocked out your eye, the most you could take from them was their eye. If they knocked out a tooth, you knock out a tooth, or you set your slave free or whatever it was. But you could only have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a wound for a wound, bruise for bruise, blood for blood, life for life. Do you follow me? The reason for that is because Lamech, early on, shortly after Adam, Lamech, the first bigamist, says, wives of Lamech, come to me. I want to tell you something. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for bruising me. Did you hear what happened? That's what we do. You say something about my mama, I'll kill you, right? That's not a wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Or if he did this, I'm going to really go after them. What God was saying from Noah on, he said, listen, no, you don't go overboard. The maximum is what was done to you. Now, you've heard it was said, Jesus says now, you've heard it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if a man strikes you on the right cheek, you are to what? Hit him back, right? No, you are to turn to him the other also. Now, why is that? Pastor Mike is going to be our active participant this morning. Would you come on up here, sir? We had an attorney here last night, so I had to be careful. Now, as I strike you, I think smiting is even worse. If I were to strike Pastor Mike on his right cheek, now mind you, most people are right-handed. Left-handed people are actually accentuated in the scripture. They're actually brought out, and this person was left-handed, and this person was left-handed, and there was another person who was right-handed. Right-handed is the overwhelming majority, left-handed people. So if I'm right-handed, and that's what we're going to assume Jesus was talking about, right-handed people striking someone on the right cheek. If I were to do that, okay, it has to be a backhand. Did you see that? My right hand hitting his right. He's fast for an old guy, I tell you. You may sit down. There's only so much me slapping him in the face he can take, I guess. If I were to slap him in the right cheek, it would be an act of insult. Jesus says, listen, if somebody slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Why? To give the person an opportunity to repent. It's not so he can slap the other cheek, but giving him grace in a time when you could retaliate with a strike. The law said you could. But Jesus says, grace says no. you can offer him, and that gives him an opportunity to, it wasn't so that he gives another chance to slap you on the left. Jesus was never about promoting sin, ever. He said, if one of those Roman soldiers says, you got to carry my pack for a mile, go with him another mile. If somebody asks you for your shirt, give him your cloak as well, and the cloak is what would keep you warm at night. Jesus is talking about grace being poured out when you could retaliate eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That was the civil law. It gave a set of standards. We're not under the civil law. And the Jews back then, if they didn't follow the civil law, they would be sinning. Then there was the ceremonial law, the circumcision and the feast days and the food that you would eat. Do you remember when Peter had the vision? He was in the trance and had a vision of the sheet that came down. Do you remember that? It came down, and on the sheet were all kinds of unclean animals. And God said to him, get up and eat. He says, no, Lord, I can't eat that stuff. Nothing impure has ever entered into my body. And he said, don't you dare call unclean what I have now called clean. And we know that he was talking about both foods and the Gentiles, because when Peter explains this to the Gentiles whose homes he goes to, he says, this is what God says, and this is why he said it, because I was calling you Gentiles unclean. And God said, don't call those who are clean now unclean. So the idea here is that that was ceremonial law, and the Jew had to eat certain things, had to observe certain days, had to be circumcised. If they didn't, they were sinning. Now with Christ making all of that fulfilled, if you will, no longer is that necessary for you and me, or even the Jew, to follow, because that had everything to do with righteousness, and he doesn't have to do that. Was completed in Christ. Do you follow me? Now listen, some of you are really, really fans of the Israelite culture and the like, and the foundation of our Christian faith. And so if you observe the holidays and you observe certain feasts, that's fine, so long as you're doing it so that you can enhance your own foundation. If you're doing it for righteousness' sake, it's not necessary. You are not sinning if you don't do it. You're not sinning if you do it. You're not sinning if you don't do it, but you got to do it if you do it for the right reasons, so that it's not about that. Are you with me so far? Okay, so then those are the other two laws. Now the other group is the moral law. The Ten Commandments are the moral law. And the moral law transcends every gender, every people group, and every generation. There's not a person on the planet who will not be held accountable for using God's name in vain. Did you follow that? It's not just for the Jewish people in that time. There's not a person on the planet who takes God's name in vain that won't be held accountable, because he's Almighty God. The moral law is for everyone. And it's the group, listen to me. This is where the woman got tied up. So listen to me. And these laws are the laws by which we will be judged. So wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We're not under the law. We don't have to. You got to understand, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You got a misunderstanding about the law. Jesus talks about obeying the commands all the time. We're going to see that in a minute. Not the 600 ones that are ceremonial and civil, but the moral law is to be obeyed until we see God, and we're going to be judged according to that. He said, we're not judged. Really? The Bible says we'll all stand before, and he's talking to Christians when he says it, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. The books are open in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats, and whatever they did, they're judged according to what they did. And some go off to eternal life, some go into eternal fire. And then at the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, we see it again. The books are open and the dead are judged. Now listen, if there's any condemnation that is due us for the wicked things we do, that already has been placed on Christ and we stand clean. Are you with me? Yes. We're not saved by those works, but obeying those commands, but stay with me. Anything that we see in the judgment side of those pages that are right, because there are judgments that are good for you, right? If the judge judges in your favor, that's a good thing. So there's good judgment, and we're going to be judged, and he's going to give you rewards. We won't be condemned, because that falls on Christ if we are in Christ Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that we will be judged by the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and this. The way we enter into the relationship, all of the Ten Commandments and the other two are not commandments that are there for us to obey because God is God and we are not, and if we don't do it, we're going to be smacked. All those Ten Commandments are relational. They have to do with us and our relationship with Almighty God. That first commandment says what? Thou shalt have no what? No other what? Gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. We are saved by commandment number one. Because it says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And when you love God the Father, you love the Son. You can't love the Father and not love the Son. You love the Son, you love the Spirit. And if you enter into that loving, intimate relationship with Jesus by obeying that first commandment, having no other gods before me, you are redeemed. If you don't obey that first commandment, you stand condemned because you haven't entered in. You say, yes, no. I want you to stay with me. Even Jesus, interesting. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18? Still with me for a few more minutes? Okay, Luke chapter 18. You have that familiar passage of the ruler who comes, the rich young ruler. He has everything going for him, I guess. Except one very important thing. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. What did I say? Okay, same author. The book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. I think I said John last time. I messed it up. I'm getting ahead of myself. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question of the ages. The most important question anybody can ever ask. The most important question is not, what do I do with my wayward child? What do I do with my aging parents? What do I do with the report I got from the doctor? The most important question anybody can ever ask is, what must I do to have eternal life? Because whatever happens here is temporal, that's eternal. And when we go on to the other side, we better be sure. So this man wants to be sure. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life or inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Jesus, I think, is reflexive here. He's saying, are you calling me God? Do you understand who you're talking to? Verse 20, "You know the commandments." The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing," because I didn't get to the first commandment. "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, a lot of people will say it's the come follow me part that really saves him. No, Jesus doesn't say, if you confess with your heart that I'm Lord and you believe in, confess with your mouth that I am Lord and you believe in your heart that I was raised from the dead, even though that hadn't happened yet. That's not what he says. It's interesting, he goes to the commandments. How do I get eternal life? You follow the commandments. But the first one you have to get by. You have to get through that first one. You have to have no other gods but Almighty God. And you have to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. People are going to come into heaven and they're going to say, "Wait a minute, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff for you?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you. I never had that intimacy. You never got through that commandment. You had other stuff." And so Jesus says to this man, get rid of your junk. Now, how many of you have junk? You all have junk. We just spent 4 hours, Pastor Mike and I and some other people from the church, moving some woman in our church from one place to the other. She had junk. And when I move in a box. I mean, me personally, out. And somebody else gets my junk. It's just too much. And we have junk. And this man was wealthy, so he had a lot of junk. And listen to me. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and there's something about Jesus. And he says, "You're the good teacher. And I know there's something special. I know you have the answer to my heart's question. What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the answer. He should have said, "Yes, all I have to do is get rid of the stuff in my life. I have to obey that other command. Love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. I got to give it to the poor neighbor who needs it. Get rid of this junk, and I'm going to have eternal life, and I'm going to have treasure in heaven. Praise the Lord." He answered my question. Now I know for sure. But he goes away sad because he had great wealth. Did you see that? Did we get that far? I don't know if we got that far. Did we get that far? When he heard this, the man became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel or a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's so hard to get rid of stuff. And before you know it, that stuff is more important to us than Almighty God. And this is what it's all about. God says, I will have no other gods before you. You are to honor that commandment. But if you do, and this is where I want to get you away from thinking that the commandments are there so that you won't get punished, to the commandments are there so that you might be blessed. He said, if you obey the commandments, you have eternal life and you have treasure in heaven. Are you following me? This is awesome stuff. Now, well, let's reaffirm it one more time. Luke chapter 10. I need to move on here faster. Here we go. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a totally different scenario. This time it's a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, who wants to trick Jesus. Look at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked the question of the ages, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response was, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. In the Greek culture, even the Jews were Hellenized after Alexander the Great. They all knew the Greek culture, so the mind was such a powerful, important thing. So Jesus adds, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will have eternal life. That's the commandment. Obey the commandment and you have eternal life. I'm here to tell you that it's not about obeying them and them being burdensome, but obeying them and gaining something powerful and wonderful. It revives the soul. Interesting thing is Jesus says, it doesn't say believe in me and you'll have life. If you get through that first, he's talking to the teacher of the law. You love God with all your heart, you're going to love me. And if you love me, you're redeemed. You see, obeying the commandments are critical to eternity. So let's go back to the first question very quickly. What does it matter in the 21st century that you and me obey the Ten Commandments? Why is it so important? The reason we're to impress them on our children is because they are of eternal nature. Jesus says, listen, the reason I want you to obey the commandments is so that you can have a full life. If you're listening to this message and you're thinking works righteousness, you're thinking, I got to obey the commandments. Even the Jews couldn't obey the commandments. They were constantly burdened by them. And that's why Jesus came and died once for all. They didn't have to do the atoning. That's ceremonial law. That's civil law. But the moral law is not about being difficult and the can'ts. The moral law is about receiving from God relationally. You have to grab that. So, very quickly, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Still with me for a couple more minutes? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, this is Moses speaking, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Obey my commands and you get something. Obey my commands and you get a long life. Let me tell you something. Do you remember what the fifth commandment is? Anybody know? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. What happens if you honor your father and your mother? You live long in the land. It's the first commandment with a promise. I'm going to just edit that by saying it's the first commandment with a stated promise, because all of the commandments have a promise. They have a promise that you're going to do well, that you're going to grow in your intimacy with Almighty God. There's a promise there, but this is a stated promise. It's restated by Paul in Ephesians to the Gentile church. They still have to honor their parents, even though it's the Ten Commandments, because it's the moral law, and it has to do with relationship with Almighty God. You still have to honor your parents. So all of you people who have had parents, raise your hand. All right, thank you. You're still with me. You've all had parents. When do you stop honoring them? Never. Now, you may have to stop obeying them because you leave out from under their authority and you go and you move somewhere else and you maybe get married or something and you're out from under their authority, you leave and you cleave and the two become one and you start a new life and you're no longer needing to obey them. However, you always have to honor them. Do you follow me? Everybody under the age of 30, say amen. You have to honor your parents. Everybody over the age of 30, say amen. You have to honor your parents. How long? Until they're dead, right? Nope. Until you're dead. So you're dead. Because your parents may have died a long time ago. My dad died in 1991, a long time ago. I still have to honor him. I still have to honor him. He doesn't say as long as they're alive. You're to always honor your parents. Now let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, you have no idea what kind of parents I had. They were so bad. They were so horrible. I mean, literally bad parents. If you can't honor them with your mouth, don't dishonor them with your mouth. If you can't come up with something to honor them, at least don't dishonor them. Are you with me, church? But it's a commandment with a promise that you might live long in the land. If you live longer than 70 and I'm doing your funeral, I'm thinking that you honored your parents. Because you're only allowed 70 years. That's what the Bible says. 80 if you have the strength. If you've lived longer than 80 years, we had a woman here that we buried at 103. And you know what? She honored her parents. She honored her parents to the day she died. So this is a positive thing. We do this because it gives us long life. Look at what else it says. It says, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly. There's a prosperity here, if you will. Would you go over to verse 24? The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. Can I tell you something? There's no valid prosperity gospel apart from obedience of the moral law. Did you catch that? There's no prosperity just because you go to the right church or the church that names it and claims it, and just because you pray certain things over and over again, there's no promise of prosperity. The only prosperity there is promised is in the gospel message has to do with obedience to God's moral law. When we obey him, we prosper. Let's go over to Psalm 1 for a minute. Psalm 1. We're almost home. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, just the first three verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Why? Because he's meditating, he's delighting in the commands of the Lord. In John chapter 15, go over there, please. John chapter 15. We'll just follow on the page. Jesus is talking about the commands. Again, if you're one of those people who says, I'm saved by grace, I'm an antinomian, I'm one who doesn't care about the law, I'm not going to obey any of the commandments. Jesus' emphasis is the commandments. Do what I command. Do what I command. Look, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father, even Jesus has to obey the commands of the Father and remain in his love. I have told you to obey my commands so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. If we obey the commands, the moral law of God, Jesus' command was love one another, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, follow the Ten Commandments. If you do that, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. The love of the Father will be in you. We enter into a relationship as friends. This is all blessing. This is all amazing. And then you have Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Then lastly, and then we're done, Matthew chapter 11. Go there one more time. Thank you, Pastor, for reading it for us. But I want you to listen to this. When we obey the moral law, when we follow the Ten Commandments and we do that way, and we're going to go through every one of them. I'm going to show you how they revive the soul. When you obey the law, the Ten Commandments for the believer, this is the Ten Commandments, you find rest for your soul. Follow me on it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus is speaking, all of you who are worn out. You're weary, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, and I will give you more work to do. Amen? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really? Your yoke is easy and your burden is light? From the very beginning, you said, if we follow you, there's going to be heartache. If we follow you, there's going to be persecution. People will hate us. Some of you know what this is. It's a goat yoke. It's much too narrow for an ox yoke. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. Jesus said his yoke is easy, but, and let me just explain this to you. Jesus says, if you're worn out, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, it's because you are yoked with the wrong person. Take that yoke off and put my yoke on you. And then you walk alongside me. And by the way, I'm stronger than you, so just let me lead. But walk alongside me and stay yoked to me. And all those trials and all those difficulties that you're going through, I'm going to be right there with you the whole time. And that's why you'll have rest for your soul, because I'm yoked with you. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, I don't think so, Pastor. Let me ask you this then. Those of you who are believers in this room, can you imagine taking this yoke off and walking without Jesus in rebellion against his commands, and what your life would be like without being yoked with him? You follow me, church? His yoke is easy because he walks along with us through it all. Jesus says, if you're yoked with me, that means you're going to be following me. You're going to be with me all the way. I'm going to be with you all the way. You're going to be following my commands. And if you follow my commands, you're going to find rest for your souls. As we go through these next several weeks together, starting with whatever commandment the Lord puts on my heart, we're going to find that every single one of those commands are relational and they are a blessing to us as we follow them. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together. I pray that in my presentation of what you've laid on my heart, that there is no confusion, that we are not saved by obeying the law, but we are blessed by obeying the moral law that you have given for all mankind to follow. Lord, I pray that we would not resist, that we would not kick against the goads, as it says in scriptures. Lord, I pray that we would not fight you, but that we would walk alongside you, yoked with you. And may we find rest for our soul. May we find restoration for our soul. May we be enlivened in our souls because we honor you. And Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.